I'd like us to just do some self-reflection as we pray. So I'm going to implore the Lord to change us, change our hearts, O God. Dear Heavenly Father, first of all, thank you for this opportunity once again to gather in your name. And so we come before your throne now, Lord. And we ask that you truly send your Holy Spirit to restore our joy, to bring us peace among us, to help us to share your love with each other. So we ask you to show us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Guide us to your truth. Our hope is in you all day long. Provide us, O Lord, now with your wisdom more than ever. Remove our pride. Help us to seek your heart. So, Lord, as we prepare for our time of study now, may the words that you gave to Paul to write to the Romans nearly 2,000 years ago, may they ring true for us today. And so as we delve into Romans 8, we ask once again for the presence and filling of your Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would truly be our teacher, be our guide, be our counselor, and most of all, in our troubled times, be our comforter. And so we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit, and we rely upon the power that you have put within us through the Holy Spirit to move forward, to continue in our journey, in our walk of faith, continue to learn from the Romans Road. And so I ask you now, Lord, that through our continued teaching and study in the book of Romans, that we will grow to be able and willing and desiring to share your way with others. Thank you for this time and the people gathered here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay.
Let me just once again referring to the outline that I've given you ahead of time. I kind of divided chapter 8 again by the three major topics. Life according to the Spirit, and we've pretty well covered that in the first 17 verses of Romans 8. We've started on the second teaching, which is future glory, and that's verses 18 to 27. And we've started into that, but we'll continue there. And then we'll finish up with the last section from verses 28 to 39. Which I've titled, According to God's Purpose. So, let me just jump right into kind of the future glory section. And we covered basically the first bullet point last week called Present Suffering Cannot Compare to Future Glory. So anytime, I guess, we wallow in our sufferings in this life or in this time, or the struggles we go through, I guess we should realize that this present suffering, as bad as sometimes it can be, cannot compare to what lies ahead in future glory that God has prepared for us in the kingdom to come. So always keep in mind, eyes on the prize. So we read last week in those verses 18 and really through 22 about how creation is groaning. Well, first of all, creation waits for an eager expectation for this all to come, all this groaning, this struggle to come to an end. And it waits in eager expectation. It also waits creation itself, because it's a fallen creation. We know that from Genesis 3. And we know we've had to live in a fallen creation. And with that fallen creation, even creation itself waits to be liberated from the bondage of decay. And so we too will be liberated from the bondage of decay. And then lastly, and I'll read the verse again, verse 22. But the third thing that creation is doing, it groans. It's groaning. Can you hear the groaning? I mean, you don't have to search too far or listen too far. I mean, look at the earthquakes and the volcanoes. I think I read on the news there was a volcano in Yellowstone. There's volcanoes, earthquake,
which is a little shaking of the mountain.
In the same place where the huge volcano could erupt. And so it's around us, but we have the earthquakes in various places, and they're intensifying. So the groaning increases the closer we come to the return of Christ and for the restoration, ultimately, of all things. So let me start. But it's not just creation that's groaning. We groan, too. So let's pick up with verse 22 and move on. And we're going to talk about the question in this section is, how do you recognize the first fruits of the Spirit in you? And we're going to talk about those first fruits of the Spirit. And so let me read from verse 22 to verse 25. And I may pause as I read to insert, you know, some thoughts. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And I know the women who have given birth can really empathize with that. And so we're not only seeing the birth pains as the time comes closer and closer for Christ's return, but all of creation is also groaning in birth pains. And then it reads on in verse 23, and this is why I need to read verse 22, because it says, not only creation's groaning, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to finish this reading in these few verses, and then we'll talk about those concepts. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Past tense. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Let's just talk about some things in that section, and then we'll try to answer that question that's on the sheet. First of all, we have, it says in verse 23, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. I like to think of first fruits in this terminology maybe similar to a down payment, if you will. You buy a house, an expectation that someday you're going to own that house. It'll be yours. Get rid of the mortgage. Burn the mortgage. It's yours. But you have to put, generally, a down payment on it. You have to put something down towards paying it off. And so we have now, when you think of first fruits here, of course, the first fruits concept is throughout Scripture. God began it. It's in the law. You know, you bring the first fruits of your harvest dedicated to God. And so, but here, God has done something for us. He's given his first fruits of the Spirit. That's what when we talk about, we shared in the previous sections, when we're in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. The recognition and knowing that you have the Holy Spirit is not only the first fruits of what God has provided, but elsewhere, and I'm going to turn back to it in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, it says that when we are given the Holy Spirit, we have the deposit, similar to this, down payment, the deposit and the guarantee. So if you want to know whether you are saved, recognize you have the Holy Spirit. If you know and you recognize and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and leads you and guides you and teaches you, you know you're saved. That's the guarantee. That's the deposit, the guarantee. The first fruits. And when you have the Spirit, you groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Redemption. We cash in, if you will. You usually think of redeeming something, whether you used to, in some states, you used to redeem pop bottles or something like that, where you took the pop bottle in and you got a redemption price on it. Cash it in. So that's what this is talking about. Cashing in. Let's cash these bodies in. We don't need these anymore, and we will receive new ones. And so we're waiting. We're waiting for that day when these bodies will be exchanged for the glorious bodies, like Christ. Wow. That's a promise. And so we eagerly wait. We wait eagerly for our adoption of sons and the redemption of our bodies. And let's talk about that term hope here. For in this hope we were saved. I like that. We have that constant hope that we will receive our redemption, we will receive the fullness of our salvation, but we don't have it yet. But we can know we're saved. Salvation is ours. We have the guarantee, the deposit, the seal, because we have the Holy Spirit, the first fruits, the down payment on our redemption and salvation. And so we have the hope. And then as Paul writes, if we see the result of what we've been hoping for, let's say, for example, you're hoping somebody will come visit you, or whatever the hope may be, and you don't know when that possibly can happen. And it's still a hope. But if and when it happens, it's no longer a hope, it's a reality. And so we're waiting for the reality of the hope that we have. We will not receive. Christ is bringing with him our reward, our salvation for eternity. So, Bobby,
have something? 1 Corinthians 13, you have the ending, there's faith, hope, and charity.
Three virtues.
Charity, agapao, love. Mm-hmm. And I've seen so many pastors skip over that word hope. I so much appreciate you just taking time to dig into that. It's one of the more difficult terms I've found to define.
Yeah. And I just think Paul's words here, really, if you reflect upon them, have so much meaning and give purpose of hope. Because you have hope as long as the reality has not fully been realized. When it's realized, then it turns from hope to reality. It becomes real. So, and then he goes on and says, who hopes for what he already has? You ever put any hope in something you already have in hand? You know? That's a good joke. And so the reality of it, you know, no longer do you have to hope. You have it. So that's what we're looking at. And I think the hope has to go hand in hand with the promise of salvation. We have that eternal hope. We have that hope, eternal vision, picture, description of the eternal kingdom. The eternity.
Yeah, I see a sequence here then with hope, faith, hope, and charity. Hope is that link. Or you start with faith and it leads you to love. And Christian love is something that's exercised here that's fulfilled in heaven.
We're saved by faith.
Yeah.
Faith is the means to salvation. And hope is the real, is the future realization of the fulfillment of that salvation.
Developing agent to develop the love that we need in there. As brother picks up on another.
And love covers all.
Yeah.
So love is the greatest.
Right.
Because faith provides us, God's made the way, we have salvation, and we have
it. It's so interesting, because in that context, we could know so many things, but without love, we have nothing.
Yeah, the whole concept of love, and of course, that's one of the biggest topics throughout Scripture. And this is God's personal message to us, his love.
Created by Christ.
Exactly. So, okay, let's see. Did I finish up the hope? Yeah. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And that's the question. Do we wait patiently for the things that have not been fully realized? Whether that's the topic of salvation here, or even just in our personal lives, or in our church lives. Can we be patient and see what God is doing? And can we follow God's way? So let's attempt to, I think it's all there. We pretty much talked about it, but let's summarize it. How do you recognize the first fruits of the Spirit in you? First of all, it says, in the hope we have of our salvation. So we recognize the first fruits when we are saved. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been saved, past tense. And so that hope is there because we have received the down payment, the deposit, the seal, the guarantee of our salvation by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we have that. In the hope we have of our salvation, the Spirit is the deposit and seal. Let me read those verses from Ephesians 1. You probably are aware of them, but it's nice to read them directly. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption, cashing in, of those who are God's possession to the praise of the Lord. It's a process. You know, have we received our salvation? No, not in its fullness, but we have everything necessary to realize that when Christ returns for us. He's bringing his reward with him. And so I believe that should assure us, but it also puts, I think we talked about last week in one of my questions, what sense of obligation should we have when the Spirit lives in us? First and foremost, we need to recognize it, that we have the Holy Spirit. And I guess that's been a process in my faith walk. I grew up in a church that hardly talked about the Holy Spirit. It was kind of a third person of the Trinity, but it was pretty vague as to what the Holy Spirit was. And when I went to Viva Cristo, you know, you just experience again, or you guys both. One of the most strangest things for me at Via Cristo, because the background I came from, was to pray to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prayer. Boy, you don't pray to the Holy Spirit. You know, you pray to God and through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is kind of the ghost. But the more you search Scripture, the more you understand it, the more you see what God has said, the Holy Spirit is God's presence in us now. He's here. He's here. Jesus left. Jesus said, it will be better for you when I leave and send the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can universally bring the body of Christ together. Build the stones. Build the church. And so we are in the church together, because each one of us, by faith in Christ, have the Holy Spirit, and it binds us together. So we not only individually have the Spirit living in us, but in unity in the church, the Spirit resides. And so the Holy Spirit plays, for me, it really turned my whole thinking. How can I know? How can I know I'm saved? How can I know it's real? Right? I confess the Apostles' Creed. I confess things through the years. But I'm not sure it was personal. You know, it wasn't a personal relationship until God revealed to me. And it was really, again, I think this is the process, through His Word. It's through His Word that He revealed the Holy Spirit to me. And when I knew that the Holy Spirit is to live in us, then I had to test my own relationship with God, with Christ. And when I realized it's true, and I believe it, then God started showing me things. The Holy Spirit, I believe, because I have no other logical explanation for things. We talked about God experiences, divine appointments, all those kind of things. You have them. You'll have them.
Amen. You know,
they may not be every day or every week, because maybe we aren't, you know, haven't made the things right that God really wants to show us. But we should be looking for God in our everyday experience. Obviously, we know God through the Word.
Joe. And I would really echo that. And as a believer, you just want more of Him,
right,
instead of trying to get away from Him. And as we get into Revelation, I was always taught that was a mark of Christian maturity. Do you actually want Him to come back? Or is that an inconvenience? Do you really want Christ in more of your life? Or are you afraid of what He'll see? You know, have you laid all those things out? But yeah, you just get to a point where you so wish He would just...
hungry for God.
Yeah, He'd come back and set things right, and make me right, and make everything right.
Yeah, you know? No, it's very good, yeah. I agree totally. And I think that part of our walk of faith is vitally important. It's not some foreign ghost. We're dealing with a very personal God, and that personal God reveals Himself through us, through the presence of God in us, which is the Holy Spirit, the deposit, the guarantee of our salvation. So if you want to know that you're truly saved, you know, be searching, asking, experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. How do you recognize the first fruits of the Spirit in you? In what all the Spirit reveals to us. You could probably get rich for every time I've said this in the teaching. It was a dollar maybe for every time I've said it. You might feel a little rich. But I said, I may have even prayed it this morning, I can't remember. The Holy Spirit is truly, if you truly recognize the presence of God in you, then you should be asking Him through the Holy Spirit to teach you, to guide you, to counsel you, to comfort you. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. When you recognize that in you, you will seek it. And when He reveals things to you that are not of man, that are not of human ways, the joy just swells up. I mean, it's just like, whoa! You know, I feel filled, full. And so we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, the presence of the Holy Spirit, I think most Christians can accept that. If they truly believe the Bible, they can accept the presence of the Holy Spirit. But then you start getting into the filling of the Holy Spirit. then some people, well, that's the holy rollers, you know, the Pentecostals or something that, you know, do all that and rely on. No, we have that. And the Bible reminds us, God's Word reminds us, that the Holy Spirit is the one who has that role. And so we should rely upon it. So I always, you know, when I prepare for my teachings, Bible study teachings, I pray. You know, I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to show me things, guide me through things. Even like when I come here on Sunday morning to teach, some of this stuff I'm sharing with you is not things I prepared ahead of time. It's not a script. You let the Holy Spirit, depending on the situation and what He brings to mind, lead you, guide you. And so my dependence is on the Holy Spirit. Yes, you need to be prepared. You need to prepare from the text and understanding the text, but let the Holy Spirit lead you. Okay, so I think that covers that section. So we're ready to move on to turn back here to Romans. So we're ready to move on to verse 28, which is the sections according to God's purpose. And again, on the handout, the outline, you'll notice the four bullet points that I have defined within this section. So as we go through it, just keep this in mind. The first one, in all things God works for good. The second one is for those God foreknew. That's verses 29 and 30. The first one was just verse 28. The third bullet point, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's verse 31, standing by itself. And I incorporated the rest of chapter 8, verses 32 to 39, I titled it God's Amazing Plan. Mm-hmm. And if you are part, if you accept God's amazing plan, you will be utterly amazed. I can assure you, you will be utterly amazed. So we'll get into that as we go through this. But let's tackle that verse 28 first. Because I know some people, and I've had a good friend throughout the years whose mother, that was her Bible verse. And every chance she had, she would repeat that Bible verse. No matter what was going on around you, no matter the struggles you were facing, no matter anything, this is the verse you should remind yourself of. For we know, and you knower, that in all things God works for the good. Of those two things, two prerequisites, who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. So like in the outline, I kind of split it up between the two things. Because does God work for good in all things? No, this is a promise to the believer. Those who love Him, if you love God, He will work all things to your good. For good. It's not to your good, for good. Sometimes we may not think it's for our good. We may think, why is this happening to me? You know, this is not fun at all. But if we can recognize this truth, He works all things for good to those who love Him. So it tests our love. It tests our love for God. But we're also reminded that in Christ, we have been called by God. Called according to His purpose. For God does all these things according to His purpose. So we should always stop and ask ourselves, what is God up to? What is He doing? We may not like it. We may not think it's what we want. So we have to stop and look. And are we stopping long enough? Be still and know that I am God. Are we stopping and waiting for God's hand to move? And see it move? That's a question we should remind ourselves. Okay, according to his purpose. We're called according to his purpose. We can say we're called to something else, but it's only true, fully true, according to his purpose. So the seeking of God's purpose in everything that's happening should be done. Okay, verse 29. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, and that foreknew, he also predestined. So because of the foreknowledge, and when you realize and you think about it, the Bible tells us, he knew you. He knew each of you, each of us, before creation took place. That's a concept that in our human pea brains, we cannot grasp, fully grasp. But when you really understand that God knew you before you were in your mother's womb, he knew you before the creation of all things, and God, particularly when you can look now and you can say, I'm in Christ, I'm saved, I believe, you can just praise God. Because he predestined you to this point. It was his destiny that he fulfilled. Now, there's always the debate. Of course, we have the Calvinism kind of thing. But there are certain people that apparently are predestined to hell. You know, but I have a hard time with making rational thought out of that. But, you know, if God is in control of everything, he's sovereign, and he makes all the decisions even ahead of time and knows you before the creation of the earth, has he already predetermined who's going to be saved and who's not?
Well, we're dealing with some
Sue has this.
I think the interesting thing is he knows us before we're born. We still have a choice.
Yeah. Well, that's how I look at it. I mean,
I still
believe the free will. Because it's the argument between free will and predestination. But, and that's that tension, one of those tension things again in Scripture that we can't quite, you know, get our arms around it. But just to know, and this is the reassurance to us individually, and why we should thank and praise God for what he did for each of us, because he predestined us to salvation. Now, we responded at some point, I would say, because he expects a response to his offering, his grace. But we were predestined. He foreknew us and also predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. We still have that promise lying ahead of us. Because when we're changed, it says in Philippians, we will become like Christ. That isn't saying we'll be Christ. We can never be God, and we should never desire to be God, because that's where all the pride started from in the first place. But we will be changed. And it is God's predestined purpose to do that. So that we could be in the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The body, the true believership, all believers. Brothers here means all believers. So he is the firstborn among us. He formed his church. He calls us by the Holy Spirit to be part of the church. And so we are part of the brotherhood of Christ through what he has done. Verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So the process. Predestined before creation. He calls us. And that's part of the process. Do we respond? The response comes in the following. He predestined us to this, but when he calls, what's our answer? How did we respond? And so the calling, that's where free will comes in, to follow. And when we follow, when we receive, then we have been justified through what Christ did, his work on the cross, and we have the promise, the future, of glorification. The glorification is not ours yet. I think I said last week, we at times may get a little glimpse of it, a little taste of it, a little foretaste of the kingdom to come, but it's totally inadequate to fully realize what it's going to be. So that is clearly there. Verse 31, and this was a verse I was a table leader at Tech way back years ago. I'm not one of the regular ones. I know Sue has done Techs and others have done Techs, the Teens Encounter Christ. But at the Tech I did, as a table leader, this was our verse for the week or the weekend. And so I always remember that and I relate it to it. It's pretty simple. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's another important thing to remind ourselves, no matter what's happening, the struggles we're going through, the difficulties, the hardships, the frustrations, if God is on our side, which we know we're in Christ, God is on our side, then who can be against us? Who can truly be against us? And so it's an important verse to remind ourselves of that. Okay, let me read on, because I only have really one question here, and that's kind of a summarization of this whole section to have you reflect upon. And we'll do that if we have time here, but I want to proceed through the rest of this reading, because I know this reading is often read at funerals, many, many different occasions. This whole section here. And I titled the chapter More Than Conquerors, chapter 8, and this is the section that really relates to that, calling us more than conquerors. So we are more than conquerors in Christ. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, the greatest sacrifice ever of all, any sacrifice we make cannot compare to what God did. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, with Christ, graciously give us all things? Do we truly rely upon God for all things? That's a test. That is difficult in our human state because we have our way of doing things, our strong opinions many, many, many times, but do we rely fully upon God? The phrase, I think, again in Tech, I remember the kids using frog, the frog term, fully rely on God. It's an acronym. And so frog is, means fully rely on God. And I think it's a good thing to remind ourselves. Perhaps in the worst of times, it might be easier to do that. But what about the best of times? Can we fully...
Then you push.
What's that?
Then you use the push. Pray until something happens.
Very good. Must be a later term. But
there's a few other ones, but those are the ones that Nick really got into when she was in Tech. Okay. Frog and push.
Good. Frog and push. Very good. Who will bring any charge against, verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Nobody can bring a charge against us when we're in Christ. The devil can try all he wants to. He can try to accuse us, bring accusations, but we are truly in Christ and know that we have been chosen by him, and he has justified us. We have nothing to be afraid of. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. There's that clear picture of what's Christ's role right now. He is our high priest. He's at the right hand of God. He's interceding on our part. If Satan brings accusations, tries to bring accusations to God about us, Christ is there to plead on our behalf. And to intercede and to pray through him to God. That's the whole picture here. And then this section, verse 35 to the end of the chapter. This is what's often read at funerals and other events. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then he quotes from the book of Psalms. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That's the reason I call this chapter More Than Conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, whether we die or live, neither angels nor demons, both sides of the spiritual battle, the angels that tend to us as believers, the demons that try to convert us or change us or to move us away from God, nor demons, neither the present, what we're experiencing right now, nor what the future holds, nor the future, nor any powers, man-made or spiritual, neither height, whatever height you go, nor depths. Think of the account of Jonah, which Raymond's been preaching on. Jonah was taken to the depths of the sea, surrounded with seaweed, strangled in the belly of a big fish. So even at that point, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's not what the universalists teach. The love of God, all people will be saved. Read the totality of this. The love, nothing can separate us from the love of God if we're in the ark. In Christ Jesus our Lord. We must be in Christ to not be separated from the love of God. And that's now and through eternity. And so that's the important thing. Let's finish up. We've got a couple minutes left, and I just want to finish the question. We'll be able to wrap up chapter 8. Are you ready to move on? Chapters 9, really 9 through 11 are a package deal, so we'll take them one at a time, and we'll talk about it next week. Describe in your own words the importance of these words given to Paul by God in your life. And I think when I titled this, for me, it is a more emphatic, a more personal way of truly summarizing and knowing God's amazing plan for our lives. He planned before creation, and he continues to provide and to lead the way for what he desires. We also know that God is in control, and he works for good for all those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God's sovereignty with his control. And then lastly, Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we, on the bottom of the outline, I just kind of summarized all those things. So let me just repeat it again, and that'll finish us. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, death, life, angels, demons, the present or the future, powers, height, depth, or anything all creation. Enough said. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Word, your Holy Scriptures. Thank you for protecting this Word that has come down to us through the ages. Thank you for the inspired Word through your Holy Spirit that you gave to Paul, and he wrote these down, and they're provided to us even to this day. And we can grow and learn from it, be thankful, and lift up our praises and thanksgiving to you, and so we do that now, Lord. And so we continue to ask you, by the Holy Spirit, who you've given us, and we have the guarantee, the deposit, the first fruits, and we know we are saved by having that Holy Spirit living in us, because it can only be in us when we have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So your provision is evident. And so we thank you for that, and reminding of what the blessings are through what you've given us. Thank you, Lord. We now ask you, Lord, as we prepare ourselves, we ask that you prepare by your Holy Spirit once again each of our hearts and our minds to prepare for our time of worship. What you have prepared in advance, Lord, bring it together. Show us how it binds together in love. Show us, Lord, that even if the music was selected separately, the words of the message, even the subject matter, even turning to the book of Revelation now, I just pray for that to be where you want us to be, Lord. Revelation has always been, you know, so meaningful to me, and you've encouraged me to teach it. And I just look forward to this time of sharing again in this church, in the time of worship, in the book of Revelation. So we ask for your blessings and provision of the Holy Spirit upon those who lead, particularly Raymond, as he goes through the first chapter of Revelation in our study and message. But we also ask that the music that's been chosen will touch the heart and open our minds to envision all that you have lying ahead for us when we put our trust in you. So thank you for this time of study, and thank you now for our time of worship, and we ask for your blessing and the Holy Spirit to touch the hearts of those who come into this place. We pray in Jesus' name.